You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.
All right, well, let me pray for us and then we'll get started. Father, we are grateful for the ministry of adoption. What a beautiful, colorful, just robust metaphor adoption is to help us understand the relationship that you have to us through Christ. So help us to understand that better. Help us to do as the Puritans often did, was live with a conscious awareness of adoption. That we would live with that conscious awareness and all that that entails. As well, just may our theology then also be practical in the way that we approach not only our own personal lives, but then also the way we would approach families who have adopted, or our own adopted children, or even us if we've been adopted, just perceptions, and making certain that our perceptions and then our responses to life circumstances are based on your word. Grateful to you for the wisdom that you provide and the love that you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the topic is important to me, both personal and pastoral. So personally, I was adopted, and then pastoral, it seemed real early on that we just had a number of pastoral cases or counseling cases that addressed the issue of adoption. So again, you all probably recognize that oftentimes things come in waves of popularity. Like right now, drinking coffee is adding time to your life. But you're aware that in about 2 or 3 months, it will be subtracting time from your life, right? Because the reports will just come out and they'll change all the time. That also happens even with the ministry of adoption. You get these waves, right, where all of a sudden it's really popular and it's in fad and it's in vogue to adopt, and churches are called upon to do it. And you get, you know, sometimes you'll even get the Humane Society type commercials that really grab at your heartstrings, and so you want to adopt. And so that was very popular, especially in a particular area where we were living at the time, and particularly was Ukraine. And we had a lot of people that adopted. But I learned after meeting with them in counseling some years after they adopted that they should not have. So there's just a number of people that actually go into it for the wrong reasons. And part of that can be the fact that they misunderstand that adoption is a method for ministering to the orphan. So we recognize it's about orphan care, and it's about caring for the orphan. And so that's part of the two reasons why it was very important to me. And so when I was going for my doctorate and thinking about a topic to talk on, I decided that this is what I would do for my dissertation. And a lot of it had to do with the fact that there's just not a lot written on it. So I want to come before you and tell you I am not the expert, and there isn't a lot written on it. And there's so many better writers out there. And I'd love to let's just get the dialogue started. Let's at least get talking about it and see more, you know, more than written on it. There are a lot of branches we could go off of on this. And so we want to be really careful with that. It's the adoption topic is sort of like your wedding list in that, you know, it's like, well, if we invite them, then we got to invite them. And then if we invite them, we got to invite them. And then if we invite them, we got to invite them and them and them. And that's really what the topic's like. It just really branches out. And as you start zeroing in on one topic, you learn of about five more. And so that just keeps on going. So the focus primarily here is let's just begin thinking foundationally and theologically about the adoption experience. So whether I am the adopted or I'm the one doing the adopting, okay, let's just think theologically about it. And let's help arm our people so they don't go into these situations wrongfully doing certain things out of guilt, wrongfully even perceiving and thinking if they don't do it this way or that way, they're going to somehow completely hinder their kid. So that's what we want to kind of help do with our folks. So there's a few things that we think about this. You know, again, as we couch adoption, we recognize that this wasn't God's original plan, right? We recognize that God's original plan would be for the family, included children growing up under the care and nurture of their biological mom and dad. That would have been the norm. And so, but then adoption is made necessary to care for those who have been displaced from their original parents. And there's several reasons for that. Second, we recognize that adoption does involve family situations that are unique and full of various complexities and difficulties. And then third, parents have a great opportunity, though, to help reshape and shape their adopted child's perceptions with biblical truth. And so we then, as biblical counselors, it's our prerogative to help adoptive families view their unique situation then from a biblical perspective. And so again, like any counseling situation, we want to make certain that they have a theological understanding of their situation so that they have an idea of how to model for their children a godly perception of their adoption experience. And then also, like any counseling situation, we have to know those unique challenges that are facing each situation that you're counseling, and then how can I come alongside and help them apply the doctrine of adoption to their adoption experience. Now, at the same time, how much of Scripture speaks about adoptive families? Here's a clue. All of it. Okay, all of it. Okay, just like we would do with marriage or parenting or anything else, right? All of Scripture. It's a trick question. It was fun for me. But anyway, yeah, so all of Scripture speaks toward, right, adoptive families, okay? So we've got to recognize that. And the only reason I want to say that is because I'm zeroing in specifically on three passages where Paul uses the metaphor of adoption, okay, where we do then build a doctrine of adoption and then just see its implications for families. But I'm not in any way saying these are the only three passages that you can use to minister to adoptive families. So I just want to make sure that you hear that. All of Scripture speaks to that. But I want to do this in three categories, just three categories that for us to think through. Which would include the individual context, okay, that they're facing, their family, and then also who they're adopting, their heart for adoption, and then also necessary theological principles for them to know and model. So when we think about category one, consider the context of their adoption story. So you have in here just a story written out of a particular. This actually comes to a book that's coming out, and so, matter of fact, one of the people that's helping me write this book is in the room, so Cody Newcomb, who's another person that you want to listen to. She's got some great articles through ACBC as well, and so she's living it. She has three children that she's adopted from various situations and circumstances, and so I had the privilege of supervising her through COVID, and so, matter of fact, I think the first session we had, I was in quarantine because I'd been in Alexandria, Egypt, and went through Paris, and they required us to quarantine for 14 days in the United States, and that's where we did our first supervision. It was me in quarantine, and so anyway, this is a story actually out of an upcoming book that has a context, just kind of shares with you again, there's a number of stories, and so I'm not going to read it, but I just give it to you as just one example of many stories. Again, this situation is somebody who would be adopted from another country, came out of an orphanage situation, and then as being in that family, experiences a number of behavioral issues, and again, the parents are at wit's end. Okay, how do I address that situation? And again, we just share it to you as a story. You have many stories in your own congregation, and every story is different. Hey, we had a great commercial when we were living in Louisville. I heard it all the time. A lady would come on the radio and she'd say, if you know one person with Alzheimer's, you know one person with Alzheimer's. And I just thought, it got real annoying because it just repeated often, you know. And then finally it started clicking and I went, you know, that's really good. That is actually really good. And again, it's just recognizing you know one person with an adoption experience, you know one person with an adoption experience. They're all varied, and they're all complex. And so we don't chuck, you know, our key elements of counseling at the door and just think that adoption experience is just the same throughout. They're all very different. And so we want to make sure that we're addressing that. So with that, and understanding the context then, we want to know the context. We've got to ask those great questions and understand that. In category two, we have to assess the heart that somebody has for adoption. Now again, remember, when we're talking about the heart, biblically we're talking about their thinking and their desires and motives. You have to assess the heart, the mind, and any behavior issues. You have to ask questions about the parents' motivations for adopting. Again, we get really excited, I do, when somebody wants to adopt, and just immediately I go, well, that's a great thing! And then I don't want to ask any questions as to, well, why? What motivates you to do that? And that's why sometimes people get into that experience, and they probably shouldn't. Right? And I don't know if you're familiar with, I mean, it's a whole other branch of the adoption experience, and that's re-adoption. So this is people who adopt, and basically are just like, nope, I can't do this, and then they just return, and then the child may get re-adopted. And so I know that a friend of mine has two children by way of re-adoption. Okay, so that's something, that's actually, for me, that was a new one. That I hadn't really known about except for maybe within the last 3 to 5 years. So what happens is we have to ask about motivations for adopting, their thoughts about adoption and adopted children, and their parenting practices toward their adopted children. All of these things are greatly affected. Several people adopt without considering the cost. Some do it as a last resort and consider adoption as inferior to giving birth to their own child. Some will perceive themselves as an inferior couple in the eyes of others, and so they need to get a kid one way or another. Right? And so they just don't have any children, and so they just need to fill that need. Still others think adopted children are so unique that they require a completely different set of rules for parenting. So these are just some of the common issues that are faced. And so that's why it's important in counseling we have to look at these type of misconceived motives, thoughts, and behaviors and address them. So I want you to consider this couple, okay? Carl and June, their names have been changed. Frankly, I don't remember their names, so hopefully I didn't somehow guess them right. But anyway, they have been married for 5 years. This was a counseling case that I had to deal with some 20 years ago. They've been married for 5 years. They've been trying to have children for the last 3 years. They decide to adopt, and within a few years, they adopt two boys. Now, why did they choose to adopt? The answer is simple for them. They wanted to be parents. Now, they've come to me for counseling because they have been despairing over the fact that they were not able to give birth to their own child. That was their actual words. Okay. They did not see their two adopted boys as their own. After a few meetings with them, they reveal that they do not feel complete or satisfied since they were not able to conceive. For them, childbearing brought much value and meaning to their lives. Their motive for adopting was not care for children and raise them up in the Lord. It was just simply to have the status of parent. They believe they were incomplete as a married couple without being parents and were motivated by their own selfish desires. Additionally, they viewed adoption as less desirable than to giving birth to their own biological child. Adopting their two boys then ultimately disappointed them. And this led to progressive disappointment and growing animosity toward their boys. And that was the issue at hand. Right. So that's just one example of an adoption counseling situation. Adoptive family scenarios, again, they're going to vary from one to another, just like any other counseling situation. And it's important then that we understand their heart for adoption, which includes why they adopted, what do they believe about adoption, and how that has shaped their approach to parenting their adopted children. And so that'll help us see how much they've been influenced by the world rather than Scripture, and it'll set you up well to provide them the necessary instruction and know where to go. So I'm going to, in your notes, you have some sample questions, or some sample questions that you can ask to assess motives, beliefs, and behaviors. So tell me the story about how you decided to adopt, right? So that was one of the questions I asked this couple. Now, I will also admit that with this couple, this is the first time something really triggered me. I actually responded poorly to them. I acted out in anger toward them. I was very sarcastic toward them. And I even had a counseling trainee with me, and she was beside herself, like, I don't know what to do. And, you know, and thinking, is this counseling? You know, and so I had to come back, and I had to ask for their forgiveness and walk through that, but then get to the issue still that was very important. So what brought you to that decision? Was it your first option? Was it last resort? What else did you do to have children? Okay, this just gives me a history. It gives me a storyline to help me understand why they've gone about this route, why they're deciding to do this. I think pre-adoption counseling is just absolutely essential. You have to know that if most places, I haven't seen a place yet in the United States, if you're going to adopt, counseling is mandatory. You have to go to counseling. But the counseling that's often provided is not theologically informed. And so it really does behoove us as churches. And so just to let you know, at least big on my heart is I do want to eventually get to a pre-adoption counseling curriculum. But if any of you want to get started on that and get it done quicker than me, great, go for it. But that's something that we certainly would like to do. And I think it's necessary because they're going to be mandated to do it anyway. And so let's give them good, solid theological input. What were some of the questions? So the second question here is, what were some of the questions and concerns before adopting, during the adoption process, and when you brought your child home? Any fears, any confusions? Is it closed or an open adoption? Okay, you guys familiar with closed and open adoptions? So an open adoption. So I myself, my adoption was closed. Majority of them were pretty much prior to about lower to mid-70s is when then they started to become open. Now, why did they become open? Well, it actually all goes back. I can't remember if he was Swiss or Austrian, but anybody familiar with attachment disorder? Okay. So remember, that all started by a man who observed ducks, and that developed from there. And so then it eventually gets to the point within psychology that it is absolutely essential to anyone's flourishment as a human being to be connected to and in relation to their biological family. And so that drove for there to be a major push in open adoption for that reason. And that's also why that influences so much of the court systems as well, that oftentimes they can have there could be a child who's in a home, could be 2, it could be 3 years, and then a biological family member who's willing to take them shows up on the scene, and oftentimes the judge quickly will go ahead and hand the child over to them. So this happens a lot. What drives that? Again, it's the premise, it's the belief that a child is going to be better served, will have the opportunity to flourish, and will be a complete human being when they have that. And so a lot of people who get adopted then get sold that. And so then they believe they're not complete. They believe their life is just not as it should be or could be. And so they go on the very long hunt for that biological connection. Okay. I saw that in my own life. So I am 51 years old. At the age of 49 is when I actually learned of who my biological mom was. And I had a brother who reached out. It was crazy. One of those funny situations. How were we brought together? It was all our kids, because my daughters. I travel around the world, and sometimes when I'm in other countries, people think I'm from that country. And my daughters just got like, "Oh, Dad, you've got to be this. You got to be this. You got to be this." I mean, they just came up with this whole list. I think Dad's this. I think Dad's that. And they were just taking all these guesses on my ethnicity and so on and so forth. So what did they do? They got me a gift. All right, 23andMe, okay, and that was my gift, right? And so we went ahead, sent it in, it came back. They were so utterly disappointed, and they want a second opinion because I came back just vanilla, right? Everything from the UK, nothing exotic, nothing, and they're just like, oh, okay, utterly disappointed. So anyway, that gets you in a database. Right? And so in that database, you know, every so often I get, you know, you have five new relatives, you know, and it's like a 0.00001% match. You know, I'm thinking that's almost everybody. So so nothing really came up. And then out of the blue, I get a call or an email from these, they're teenagers. And they're like, yeah, we think our dad is your uncle. And I went, huh? And you're kind of young, so I'm thinking, wow, that's a weird situation. Well, this is a mystery. So they said, can you send us some information about where you're born, so on and so forth? And I sent them all that I knew, which wasn't very much. And so then nothing. I hear absolutely nothing. And so about 4 months later, I get a very similar email. Hey, we think our dad is your uncle, and here's his email if you want to contact him. So I went ahead and I contacted him. Well, within the day, he got back and he said, yeah, no, my sons are wrong. I'm not your uncle. I'm your oldest brother. And you have another brother, and you have a sister, and you're the youngest of four. Okay. Now, I share the story because that's my story, but this is what in part was there, because he has an older brother. He actually, even himself, within the three that he always knew, or the two others that he always knew, he kind of always seen himself as somebody that was had to be kind of the savior to the others. And he actually had spent more time looking for me than I ever spent looking for them. He was a practicing attorney for a while, had an investigator at his disposal, and actually used him to try to find, and it just never found. Instead, it's his kids on 23andMe, and my kids on 23andMe, and that's how it happened. But, you know, he just was talking to me and basically saying to me, look, you know, whatever you need from me, whatever you need from me, whatever you need from me, and whatever you need from us, you know. And I began to realize, wow, he thinks that I'm somehow incomplete. He thinks I'm somehow incomplete. And I just had to tell him, I genuinely don't need anything from you. I am happy to know you, and I would love to even get to know you. But I have a very complete life. I'm very whole. And it gave him an opportunity to share the gospel and to send him my dissertation to help him understand why I have come to that conclusion. And so, you know, that's important to understand and think through. And that's why at times what I want to tell people is, look, you don't have to do an open adoption. You can. And guess what? You're within the bounds of Scripture. You're going to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul if you do an open. You're going to love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, and soul if you do closed. That's a message we want to help people understand. Because right now, they're being very much pummeled with open. And it's somehow going to be a disadvantage to the child you're adopting if you don't do it this way. And I've heard the stories of a person that would even sit with them and say, yeah, we're gonna do close. And they're like, oh, I guess if that's what you want to do. You know, it's that kind of mentality. And so people can get guilted into that and think, oh, if I don't do it this way, my kid's going to be incomplete. So that's something we can help guide them through. Because not every situation requires that. Can? Yes. But there's some that just shouldn't. Okay, just depending on what that relationship would be like. Because sometimes it also can inadvertently confuse a child even in an authority structure. Okay? I mean, I'm sure you've probably heard the term, you're not my mom, right? You're not my dad. And that gives me reason not to do anything you tell me to do. And so, you know, we just have to be really careful with some of that stuff and walk through it with wisdom, and we need to help people walk through that with wisdom. Okay, so, yeah.
Can I ask you one question about that?
Yeah.
In the situation where you have a closed adoption, you've done it for what you believe to be wise and good reasons.
Yeah.
Whether it's for the child's safety or whatever it is, you've chosen that route. At what point do you begin to talk to the child about that? How would you counsel introducing that fact into this child's life?
Yeah. Yeah, so the question is basically, you have a child who's been adopted, it's a closed adoption, and you want to come alongside and talk to them about adoption. Yeah. So I what I can tell you is, it's going to be different from family to family. I know my parents, it was basically, they waited until I inquired. What was my inquiry? Mom, Dad, where did I come from? You know, so I'm watching cartoons. Is it the stork? Okay, is that how we get here? You know, I mean, I was like 6 or 7 years old, and I'm kind of reasoning that way. And so my mom gave me a book, a children's book, that explained adoption. And I said, okay. That was my experience. And I had one friend who, you know, when I was telling the story on my neighborhood that I was adopted, so I had one friend in front of my house wanted to go ahead and decide to make fun of me about being adopted. And one friend regretted it and never did it again, nor did anybody around the neighborhood, because Mama heard him make fun of me over that issue, and Mama Bear came out and took care of business. And that was the greatest gift my parents ever gave me, is they were careful not to make much ado about it, but rather treated me just as their child. And those were always my uncles. Those were always my aunts. That was always my heritage, so on and so forth. The greatest gift they ever gave me. And so it's going to differ, you know, from one to another. We've got some people here who've adopted and you know, had various ways in which they may have informed them. Sadly, right now, I actually know of a family where there's an adopted child in the family who's in their late 30s that they still have never told is adopted. That was a weird one in hearing that. And they have no intention of ever telling. Yep.
And for whatever reason.
And they've never been told?
They've never chosen to pursue it.
Sure.
Then they begin to pursue it.
Yeah.
And they turn their back on mom and dad, their adopted parents who raised them.
Right.
And they begin to pursue other relationships. And it's just really tough.
It is. Yeah, 20-something, again, I'm repeating it just for the recording, but 20-somethings who know they're adopted, and then they go out, they start researching who their biological family are, turn their back on the adoptive family. And that does happen, and in often cases, it's because they've been told that they're less than, not less than that they were adopted, they're less than because they don't know their family. And so then they sometimes will turn on their adoptive family. Why didn't you know more? Why didn't you figure this out? That kind of stuff. Because now they're sitting here going, I'm disadvantaged. I'm not complete. I'm never going to flourish. I'm never going to be anybody. And it's your fault. And that's sometimes what happens. And so that's why, you know, we want to talk with that child, begin to kind of understand, help me understand what your drive is in this. What do you think it's going to do for you? What do you think, how is it going to change your life? I had a gentleman close in age to me. He was adopted. I never had a desire to find who they were. It was a mystery of my life that I was completely cool with. He, though, on the other hand, he wanted to find them. But when I talked to him, he wanted to find them because he had had children. And he realized, gosh, if I had given one up, boy, oh, just to know what had come of them, that would be really neat. So he just thought about, maybe I should just make myself available to know who they are, so I could at least tell them what has come of his life. And then I felt really selfish and, you know, everything. But that was a good, you know, I thought that was a good motive and a good reason. So a third line of questioning is, what have been some of your most significant challenges as an adoptive family? How have you handled those challenges? What expectations did you have? And how have those helped or hurt your adoption experience? See, with some of the cases that I faced with, again, there was the influx of let's adopt from Ukraine. That was huge in the 90s in particular. And so what I gleaned from some of the parents was they had hoped really a hero kind of relationship. They had hoped as they adopted those children that those children would be in that home and basically just look at them as heroes and look at them as saviors. And so they didn't pay a lot of attention to some of the costs of what they were doing. They didn't pay a lot of attention of just some of the particular parenting issues they might have to face. And so there was kind of a, you know, using Paul Tripp's title for his marriage book, you know, what did you expect? And that was ultimately what they expected. So they expected everything to really just be great, and that these kids, to a certain extent, were going to worship them as the people who saved them. And that was not the way these kids saw it. Another line of questioning, how important is it for you or for your child to know his biological family or ethnic culture? What are your thoughts about your child having a relationship with them if they are known? It's just helping them think through that, right? Let's go into this with our eyes as wide open as we possibly can. You know, other ways of thinking about this whole line of thinking that your child, if they come from another ethnic background, that you need to go ahead and create their culture within their living experience. And so my wife and I, our youngest daughter, had a friend who was Asian. I took her to her home. I took her to an Asian home. But when her parents came around the corner, there was vanilla, white as white. And I went, huh? You know, like, are you missionaries? Have you lived in Japan all your life? I mean, this kind of a thing. No. But they fundamentally believed, though, that in order for the child they adopted to be healthy, that child had to grow up in their biological culture. And so they turned their entire house into an Asian decorated wardrobe, food, the whole thing within their home. Now, you've probably heard of attachment. If you've known any of this, you've heard of attachment disorder, things of this nature. And the whole idea, right, is that the child just doesn't attach. The child has a very cold persona or relationship with the parent. Well, some of that's caused by this. Because I just want you to just imagine you're 2 years old and your entire life in front of you, all your life, is you're not their child. And so, I mean, just then when you turn a teenager, what are you going to start thinking? I mean, all my life I've been taught that I'm not yours. You've kept it in front of me all of my days. So now I want to go find out whose I am. So there's just some of these practices that have actually been what's caused some of the issues that they bring up and talk about. So we want to be really careful with that. You know, does that mean, you know, if I adopt someone from another ethnicity, does that mean I can't expose them to that ethnicity? No, absolutely, go ahead. But I just really appreciate, if you're looking, you know, again, if you haven't read it, Adopted for Life by Russell Moore, it's a good book, and that's one of the things he mentions in there. It's like, these boys are my boys. Their uncles are are my brothers, and, you know, their aunts are my sisters, and they're great, and their grandparents, and so on and so forth, and their heritage is from. And it's just, and we've adopted them into our family, and this is their family. So again, it doesn't mean we can't expose them, right, to their ethnic background, but it's not absolutely necessary in order for them to flourish and be healthy. And we need to help our people who are adopting, we need them to know that. Because some of them just don't have courage to kind of stand up to what's being said, and they buy it, and we need to help them. We need to arm them, okay, with good theology. And then lastly, do you think your approach to parenting your adopted child should be different from parenting your biological children? And if so, what factors contribute to that way of thinking and practice? Now, look, there are going to be some, like you have foster situations. You know, the discipline that you may have used with the children that you gave birth to, may look different with the foster child because there's particular requirements and other things put on that, okay? So I understand that. However, sometimes what happens is the belief system is, so like if you believe, sometimes I get the names all confused, but I'm thinking of the primal wound. Who was that? Do you remember? I can't remember. I don't think it's Verrier, but it might be. Anyway, let's not quote that. So, but the primal wound, the theory behind the primal wound is that the adopted child, regardless of how they were adopted, regardless of the situation that brought about the adoption, they have a hole in their heart. And literally, I was talking to somebody at our church one time, and what he said was, hey, this was the counseling we had to, mandated, we had to receive in order to adopt our daughter. And the instructor got up there and, you know, and drew a heart of their adopted child, right? And again, really pulled on everyone's heartstrings. You know, this is your child's heart. You know, everybody's like, oh, you know. And he was saying, you know, how everybody was drawing, you know, and writing this stuff. And then, you know, just kind of does this. And there's this hole in your heart, or a hole in their heart. And there's nothing you can do about it. There's nothing that will fill it. It's a primal wound. And it's with the child, no matter the situation or why or the rhyme or reason they were adopted, that's it, and there's nothing you can do about it. You have to parent around it. Okay. And so that's what a lot of people believe. And the interesting side of this is if you take this to its fullest conclusion, you can see why then some people will choose abortion over adoption. Because it would be better for me to have my child eliminated than to be adopted and have to grow up like this. And that's the natural reasoning. It kind of leans into that. So that I'm just what I'm doing is helping share with you why some of these beliefs come out and why some people are very staunch on that, and why some people, even again in the church, are going to adopt different parenting styles and things of that nature, because this is some of the counseling that they're receiving. Okay. Yeah, you want me to speak to... Yeah. Right. Well, absolutely. And again, it's also part of the first session, our first plenary session, the image of God. Absolutely essential and important. And what brings meaning? Because... So again, the attachment theory is that what brings meaning is that connection to the biological mom and dad. And once that's taken away, then it creates that hole. And so that's why there's nothing you as an adopted family can do about that. And that's why then part of the solution is some kind of reconnection with someone that's related to them by blood. But see, we recognize, and this is why, one of the things I love to do when I travel overseas is when I get an opportunity to preach or speak in a room, and I can't understand anything they say, and they can't understand anything I say, but, we're believers, and that's one of the things I always appreciate about it. I just say, look, I don't know you, don't know me, but we're brothers and sisters in the Lord, bound by the Spirit, and that supersedes blood, biology, ethnicity, background, experience, supersedes it all. So it's really just kind of, helping put the focus there. So that gives us a great transition, okay? Because then what we need to do is teach theological principles about adoption and then their application or implications, okay? So I'm not at all going to go in depth as I would love to do. Okay, so again, that's the preacher side in me. It's difficult for me to read the passage, and then I want to go and do more and more and more and more, because there's a lot here. Okay, but in general, I'll just give you a good overview. Okay, again, how much of Scripture speaks about adoptive families? Thank you. Very good. But we're going to focus on the three main passages that Paul uses, that he makes use of the adoption metaphor. So again, while Scripture speaks in broad terms and thematically about adoption, I just want to focus on three passages. One's going to be Galatians, okay. Galatians 4, 1 through 7, Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, and then Romans 8, 12 through 19. So Galatians 4, 1 through 7, Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, in Romans 8, 12 through 19. Okay. Many of you, I'm sure, are familiar. If not, you want to become familiar with J.I. Packer's book, Knowing God. Okay, and it's amazing when you read. I appreciate the brother who talked about it. I like the doctrine of adoption. I do too. And it's somewhat sad how little is written on it. At the same time, though, like with the Puritans, while they don't write a full-blown treatise, it just permeates much of what they write. And but J.I. Packer in his book, I found that J.I. Packer was quoted in almost every single article or book that was done on adoption. And this is what he said. He said, if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. And that really, again, that resonates, like I said earlier, with Puritans, is living with a conscious awareness that I am adopted by God. And so it's always a good question I always like to ask is, you know, how could awareness of your adoption into God's family shape your perception and practices? Right? If this was a conscious awareness, how would that shape your perception and practices? How would such an awareness taught and modeled in the family affect your child? Right? And this goes to helping the child make sense of their adoption experience, shape their perception of themselves, shape their perception of who God is and others. And so I want to underscore three main facets that come out of these three chapters. One is that, the three are this: God's adoption of us is personal, permanent, and privileged. Okay, personal, permanent, and privileged. So I stick to three because I can't remember anymore. Personal, permanent, and privileged. So as we teach these principles, that's kind of the overarching. I want to help the people that I'm counseling. I want them to understand this. And then I want to think through, and I can't give all the applications to this. So this is something we have to work with our counselees on in their unique circumstance. But then how do we, you know, massage this out into my parenting and into my home and into my family? And it's not purely by teaching. Okay, so what I'm not advocating is what you want to do is come to your adoptive family and you need to teach the parents these doctrines and then tell them to go ahead and stand up in front of their kids and just share these principles and then think it's all good. Okay, that's not what we want to do. I want to talk to them about, like, the way they speak. Like, again, do they constantly bring up adoption? Do they constantly talk about the fact, you know, and bring to this awareness that they're not their biological children? Do they do that? Okay, well, that's something that can be corrected, because one of the great ways of modeling this is communicating clearly, as clearly could ever be, that there's no distinction between the conversation I might have with this child who's adopted and this child who was born to me biologically. Because there is, both of them scripturally are as legitimate as the other. That's what's so cool about the metaphor. You recognize you're not an illegitimate kid in God's family. It's really important for us to understand. And not only that, but in the context in which it was given, it's amazing that the Caesars who were Caesars during that time, every Caesar was a Caesar by way of adoption, which just proclaimed to the entire society the legitimacy of adoption. It was so legitimate that I think it was Julius Caesar, he wanted to marry his sister. They were not related biologically. But everybody went, no. I think eventually he got his way. But again, the whole point of it all was you're as legitimate a child as she is. There's no distinction. And just because you're not related biologically, that doesn't matter. You are brother and sister in a family. So that's the context in the society in which Paul is writing to help us understand who we are in relation to God. Ooh, it's so good. There's so much more to do with that. All right. So as you teach these principles, you'll have much more time to do it because you can just string this out over a few weeks. But whether during your meetings or as homework, you just want to help families think through how to live with an awareness of their personal adoption by God. So as we first take a look at Galatians 4, again, it's just an overview. You're going to be left wanting. I'm just telling you ahead of time. So when you look at this, you just see, again, our relationship to God is personal. He says in verses 1 through 7, I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, and he's connecting back to chapter 3, he's no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he's under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, well, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, and again, the context is here is that just speaking about your salvation, fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. Okay? And it's important, too, to keep within the context sonship, because what's often connected to that is a legitimate heir. Okay, and so that's very important, because elsewhere he's very clear, again, under the soteriology, under salvation and the redemption plan, right? No man, no woman, there's no distinction between that kind of salvation. And so what he says then is, you have received adoption as sons, and because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And so you're no longer a slave, but you're a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Now, I do want you to notice a few things. You know, one, in verses 1 through 5, you know, is just recognizing you're connected. Right? You're connected. You're connected to God through Christ. And it's very important for us to understand, but then it's important for us to communicate that to our children. Right? You are connected through Christ. And so we want to help them understand that. You're connected through Christ. In verses 1 through 5, we see that. There's nothing inferior about being adopted. Okay? Not only that, but in verse 6 and 7, we see that we belong. You know, there's an interesting side here because, number one, you are sons, plural. So this is kind of unique. God never adopts an only child. Okay? We're brought into a family, and we're brought into a family of siblings. Okay, now, I was adopted as an only child, and then, by miracle, my parents had a child when I was 12. Okay, and I will tell you, never felt like I was treated any differently. Never at all. It's just the greatest gift they ever gave me. My parents, without knowing it, they just understood that I was as legitimate their son as their daughter. Okay? And that was what they communicated to me over and over and over again. And so I've grown up never doubting whose son I was, ever doubting that. So again, we belong, we were separated. I also want you to see another thing. Who's crying in verse 6? Who's doing the crying? You want to look at that one more time? Yeah. Yeah. It's a unique thing. We're going to get to the passage where we're doing the crying. So we'll get there. But yeah, in this passage, it's the Holy Spirit that's crying. Okay? And the Holy Spirit is testifying. It's the Holy Spirit that's testifying who you are in Christ. Okay? This is personal. This is a personal relationship of belonging and being connected to the Savior, to the Creator of all things. That's the point that Paul is making. This is personal. It's personal to him. It becomes very personal to you. It's a change in your relationship to him. And so there's a lot more that could be said about that. I'm going to end on that there. You want adoptive families to know emphatically that this adoption relationship is not less personal or less significant in status than biological children. There's nothing inferior to adoption. They're as legitimately connected and belong just as much as any biological child. Additionally, what you also want to do is you want to help them think through how to model such a wonderful truth. Okay. Do they tell their children often that they're adopted, or do they just naturally treat them like any other child? Do the adoptive parents make too much of their adopted children, knowing their biological family or ethnic background? Is there just too much of an emphasis made on that? There's just unintentional consequences that can come from that. So we just have to use wisdom and really help our families walk through good ways of communicating within the home. Adopted children will naturally have questions. Adoptive parents should not shy away from discussing the topics. Okay? Should not shy away from discussing these topics. But use the doctrine of adoption to really help them understand it. Now, you don't want to create the alternative, right, where then the child goes around, if there's biological children in the household, and goes around, you know, and says things, you know, mom and dad just had to take what they got with you. They chose me. Okay, don't do that. That would not be a good way of applying that. Okay. So the second essential truth from the doctrine of adoption is that our relationship with God is permanent. permanent. This is really important. You need to do this whether it's biological or adopted, right? You never, ever, ever want to say, oh, honey, I'll always be there for you. No, you won't. Okay? So don't lie to your child. I understand the sentiment. I understand you want to be, but you're never going to be, right? So I want them to connect ultimately to him. And I want them to understand, okay, the permanency of that relationship. So I'm always using, I mean, the beauty for me is, again, my parents unintentionally, but I've loved the doctrine of adoption because I could easily understand it. Why could I easily understand it? Well, because my life experience helped me easily understand it. So that's a great opportunity we have with adoptive children is like we can model it, teach about it, and speak about it in such a way that we help them understand greatly the doctrine of adoption. Okay? And so that's what I want to help parents do is, okay, in what ways can we really help your children take their experience of adoption to better understand the doctrine of adoption? And we can work through that together. Okay? So again, we want to help them understand. And again, this speaks to the fact that, look, if you read Karen Purvis's book on the connected child, which is another more popular than the primal wound when it comes to counseling that's given to parents who are adopting, there are a lot of, in my dissertation, I do a much more kind of elongated critique of that material, but I do want you to understand that even in that critique, I make note of a lot of positive things. There's a lot of practical things that are in there that are really helpful, but by and large, again, she develops that entire theory based strongly on the attachment theory. And one of the issues, though, that's common is just that issue of security and fear and so on and so forth. And so drawing them to understand the permanence of their relationship with the Lord and recognizing that is very helpful. How do I, as a parent, then help them understand I am their parent for life and they're my child for life? And there's nothing to separate that. Okay. And really try to communicate that as best as possible. Okay. So what you see in Ephesians 1, because I won't have time to go through it in any more depth, is that we are affectionately loved, right? We are chosen, and we have an eternal relationship. Okay. And those are very important principles I want to make sure they understand. So on that point, then, we want to draw their attention of adoptive families to the security that is found ultimately in God. So we always want to draw their attention that their security is always ultimately found in God. So see, my security is not built upon what my experience is. So maybe I was adopted, maybe then I was given up for readoption, and maybe I was readopted, or maybe I grew up in an orphanage and I didn't get adopted. I mean, it was interesting. When I actually flew up the Sacramento area or flew up the Napa area to meet my biological brother, sister, and brother, or brother, brother, sister, on my way home, by God's providence, he would put me next to a man who worked for Delta, and as I got to speak to him, that man himself had been adopted. He actually had been adopted out of an orphan. He had been in foster care until the age of 14. And he and I got to just swap stories. You know, God's providence. And this man lived a very successful career in the military, and now in his retirement, works for the airline and loves it, loves life. And so I want to help my child understand that relationship, that ultimately their security, ultimately that is not found in their experience. It's not found in what particular areas they grew up in or who they grew up with. It's ultimately going to be found in the Lord. And so I want to be careful how much effort I make and just, you know, trying to make the home this and trying to make the home that and trying, you know, trying to them not experience that and not experience this and all this kind of stuff. No, I don't want to do that, but that's not ultimately where their security is going to come from. You will want to help them think through how it's specifically modeled, what practices, words influence their children. Help them develop practices that help their children build confidence and comfort by trusting God. Okay. And then lastly, just let me make this final point from the doctrine of adoption is that our relationship with God is privileged. Okay, it's privileged. And what do I mean by that? Well, in Romans 8, again now, in Romans 8, we see that we are the ones crying out to the Lord. Okay, and we have this relationship with him. And so when you look at, looking at verse 12 and following, so then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. So this is really important, especially if you're in an open adoption, because you need to think about the doctrine of adoption. We were not orphans per se. So one thing to understand that in that culture in which Paul is deriving, in that culture, it would be more along the lines of adopting 20-somethings or 30-something-year-olds. Okay, so I want to imagine you four right here. I don't know if you're related, but you are today. Okay, just by our illustration. But let's imagine you're the oldest, you're the second, you're the third, and you're the fourth. Okay, and my son dies, I have no person to inherit. And back then, you don't have life insurance. So how is my wife, and how is my family, and how is my land, and so on and so forth, how is it going to be cared for? I need somebody to inherit. I needed a son to be an heir, to continue my name, and to provide care for my wife when I grow feeble and I can't care for the land anymore, to care for my property, to care for workers and other people that I have to care for, that I'm responsible for. And if I don't have that, all of them are going to be sold. And so I go to your dad, and I say, okay, he's got an heir, but he's got two others. And then I got to make a choice between the two of you, okay? And so I'm like, I just like the curly hair, okay? So I'm like, okay, so I'm going to go ahead, and this is the one I want to adopt, okay? And so Ty, since I know Ty's name, Ty's the dad. We'll meet your dad. Okay, so now I go to Ty, and I say, hey, can I have him? And Ty's like, yeah, okay. And so Ty and I go to the court system, and I legally adopt you. And you are now my son. And you're in my family. You have a responsibility to my wife, your mom. You have a responsibility to your siblings. You have a responsibility to that land, and you have a responsibility to carry on my name. Okay, that's the context that the metaphor is coming from. So think about an open adoption. And then think about this. So then, brothers, we are not debtors to the flesh to live according to the flesh. Because in the doctrine of adoption, you were not orphans. You were just children of another father. Okay. You were children of the devil. You were removed from that family. And then you were placed in God's family. And you are no longer obligated to submit yourselves to the authority of your former family. Does that make sense? So that's helpful in helping us navigate those issues. And so with that, we have the privilege of sanctification. You have the privilege of being like your father and following in his footsteps. That's a privilege. That's a privilege. And so we want to help them understand that. We want to help adopted children understand the importance and privilege of this. We want them to grow up like their father. We also have the privilege of security. Okay, we have the privilege of security. Again, if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. But if you have the Spirit, you put to death the deeds that you will live. All who are led by the Spirit are of God, are sons of God. For you did not receive this spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. You've received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And there's security. You can't get any more secure because he links every bit of adoption to Christ, to the Spirit, and to him. The Trinity is always involved in the context of adoption. You can't get more secure. There is no greater security than what he's communicating. And so they have the privilege of security, but then they also have the privilege of sharing. That includes discipline. Okay? Scripture is very clear. That's a legitimate child who is disciplined by their parents. And so that helps us navigate as well. We want to help our adopted child understand that they are ours and they do have the privilege of our discipline and helping them understand what that means. And so again, when you're adopted into a family, you share their experiences and possessions. You share the hardships as much as the good times. So I'll just close with this little story. Julie was a young mom of three. She had been married for a short while, and after her youngest child turned 1 year old, she decided to abandon her husband and children. Within a year, she became pregnant by another man. She didn't want to keep the baby. However, she refused to abort the pregnancy. An unknown family took her in, cared for her during her pregnancy, and she eventually gave birth to a boy. Well, after 2 months of foster care, that baby was adopted. The adoption was a closed adoption, meaning that neither birth mother nor the adoptive parents knew one another. So he went on to live a full life with his adoptive family. Consequently, he's had the experience of living in a particular part of the United States, fishing, hunting, learning baseball, had a shop, mostly from his mom. From his shared experiences with his family, he shared good and the bad. He shared the struggles. He shared the tragedies of death, broken relationships, financial shortfalls, and other discomforts with his family. He shared their possessions. He lived in their home, opening the front door without knocking, calling their home his home. He used his dad's tools freely and did not always put them back. And someday much of what they have will be passed on to him. Why? Because he is their child. He was adopted into their family. Okay? As God's children, we share in the experiences and the possessions of our family. And by the way, that boy was me. Shared experiences, never doubting. I always loved telling the story. My dad was in the furniture business. He was a manager of a furniture store. I was 7 years old in the back room in furniture stores. You know what they used to actually have an inventory of furniture, you know, where you actually bought it and you could have it that day. I know, weird. But anyway, but they were always packaged in cardboard boxes, okay? 8, 10-year-old boy, what do you do with cardboard boxes? You make a kingdom when you have that many. And so I had full access to that back room. And I had a kingdom in that back room. And so I just walk in the store. Here's this 10-year-old boy just walks in the front door, walks by, says hi to some salesman, you know, looks at the people in the office, waves, walks right into the back room. And a newbie, right, is like, what? Who is that? And all they had to say was, that's Mr. Rogers' son. Done. Why? I'm his child. I have the privilege. Sanctification. I have the privilege of being like my father. I have the privilege of sharing all that is his. Okay, and that's what we want to communicate. Again, I think you all recognize before you came here that there's a lot that can be said on this topic. I think you all know that. And I think you've seen it even here. There's a lot more that could be done. You may have more questions than you have answers. I hope this was helpful for you. In addition to that, at the end of your notes, I have given you just a suggested sample homework that you could use with families who have adopted. All right? In the meantime, if you want this, it is very much identical to the booklet that's out there. That there's a booklet that has been produced on counseling the adopted. And so you're welcome to that. You got to buy it. But. And then be on the lookout. So we do have a book that's in process, and so you can be on the lookout for that as well. And then lastly, since I have you and you're still here and you haven't got up and left, I'll just draw your attention. We've given you a bunch of freebies because another thing that I do is I get to direct the Ministry of Overseas Instruction and Counseling. And so it's a ministry where we strengthen churches through biblical counseling. We equip pastors, ministry leaders around the world. God has allowed us to be in over 40 different countries, and we're growing, and so we would love your support. We want your prayers, and since our Director of Communication Development is here, he would get really mad at me if I didn't say also we want your money, because we do. But at the same time, we want your time. I mean, if any of you would be interested in going on a trip with us, we'd love to talk to you more about that. Our booth is right outside the door and as you go into the worship center. So. Let me go. What's that? Oh, yeah, thank you. My lovely wife, I need these people around me to help me remember these things. Yes. So there's also on there a postcard. It's about an info lunch that we're going to have tomorrow. So if you're interested in learning more about us, well, come and join us. Let me pray. Father, we're grateful again for the doctrine of adoption. As we think about it, just help us meditate, all of us just meditate on how would my life change or just how would my perception of my circumstances and even my responses to my circumstances, how would they be altered or how would they be enriched if I were to live with this conscious awareness of being adopted, of being a child of God? What effect would that have on me? And then, Lord, help us then be eager to come alongside adoptive families and help them navigate all of these incredibly confusing waters that are out there, and to help them just navigate the issues and help them to be those who promote and model the doctrine of adoption in their homes with their adopted kids. We thank you and we praise you for the ministry of adoption as well as the doctrine. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you guys for your time.
You're listening to a resource from the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors, where we seek to promote excellence in biblical counseling. For more resources or to find out more information about ACBC, please visit us at biblicalcounseling.com.